Blog Talk Radio.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 369th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Covenant Blessings. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. You know, over the last 5 weeks, folks, we've been all over this little book. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of the word covenant before, but I'm telling you, until we truly understand what a covenant is, come to a reality check here that we're in one with Jesus, our lives are never going to change. So I hope you stay tuned to this fifth and final message in our series from the minor prophet Malachi. Like some people that are new to the Word of God say, Malachi, you know. And I'm telling you, this prophet, Malachi, although a minor prophet, had nothing to do with a minor message for God's people. He truly didn't. Folks, we're in what's known as a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So please pay attention to this message and maybe even take some notes. And then we're going to look and see what a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ truly means and who we are in him. Now, this concept of covenant, it runs through the entire Bible. In fact, the Bible truth that we always talk about, a Bible truth, the Bible truths, are covenant truths. And all biblical blessings, they're covenant blessings. You know, when you were a kid, did you ever become a blood brother with your best friend? You know, I was just watching an old Clint Eastwood movie not too long ago, and Clint Eastwood sliced his hand and held it up to the hand of an Indian, and they became blood brothers. Well, let's look at how blood's actually rooted in the very core of a covenant. You know, over the generations, our forefathers, they've established a blood covenant with this land and our nation. They did it for our freedom, and let's face it. Let's face it, folks. Most are losing all confidence in this system. You know, from the 9/11 event back in 2001 that changed America forever, and by the way, folks, that was an inside job. But conspiracy or no conspiracy, because that's a story for another day, America will never be the same. And then add that, remember Enron? How many of you out there remember Enron? That was a huge scandal, massive. Then we had the mortgage and financial crisis back in 2007, 2008, and then the big government bailout of these banks that are too big to fail. We called it TARP. And then the political chaos of today with this nomination of Judge Kavanaugh. And then, folks, we are literally sitting on a fiscal cliff looking into the abyss. The money system is failed. There's $21 trillion missing. And then probably another three times that much that's involved in all sorts of crazy accounting. And now the whole mainstream media, fake news, lie, and that's really what it is. Give me a break. This is crazy. The deep state's controlled by the Illuminati, folks, also known as the Luciferians. And they teach their adepts, all the folks that are in these positions of power and that are resisting any move by a nation to try to reestablish its sovereignty. They move against this, okay? And they teach their adepts a methodology known as ordo ab chao, or order out of chaos. And isn't that exactly what we're seeing with this Kavanaugh hearing in the Senate? And then think about the open defiance of the FBI right now, refusing to release these documents that President Trump ordered to be declassified. Folks, did you know that there are 39 pages that will convict the Clintons, Comey, Brenner, and so many others in this Uranium One deal with Russia? They're the true collusion with Russia. And that's the real scandal. Well, anyways, I'm digressing. I truly am. So let's just leave that. Okay? And let's just realize that we're going to continue to see these engineered events that foment chaos. And they're going to continue to unfold before our eyes until Jesus returns. And by the way, that's what the main message of Malachi was all about. Not only the first coming of Jesus, but his second soon return. So look up, folks. I'm telling you, our redemption draweth nigh. Last night at Sozo's, we were talking about all the crazy stuff going on. And, you know, the one word that could sum it all up is Maranatha, you know. You know, this order ab chao is called a dialectic, the dialectic method by philosopher Friedrich Hegel. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis, problem, reaction, solution. But whatever you call it, let's just say that the truth is that there's always been these situations involving wicked people throughout the ages since the time that Cain murdered his brother Abel. And that's when it all started. Now, email me if you want a copy of this book that really summarizes it from that event back in Genesis chapter 4 all the way up to the present time. It's called The Curse of Canaan. And I can send you a PDF copy of Eustace Mullen's incredible book on this. You know, these wicked plans for our destruction, they were fomented by the Genesis 6 men of renown. And they were also the Proverbs 6 naughty persons, also known as the sons of Belial by King David, who cursed them. Just do a word search on Belial using the King James. And you have to use the King James because it's being obscured in all the modern translations. You know, St. Jude even warned us of them in verse 4. And then St. Paul calls them the princes of this world in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. Folks, the bottom line, and I'm telling you, is these are evil and wicked men. They're the seed of the serpent, the spawn of Satan. They dwell among us, and God put them at enmity with the seed of the woman. That's Genesis chapter 3, 15. But thank God, folks, I'm telling you, Jesus is true, and he always keeps his word. And that's what a covenant is, no matter what. You know, Jesus warned us. And then he gave us a promise in John 10:10. He said, the thief cometh, but come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now let's see what Malachi wrote about the end of the age and all this crazy stuff that we're seeing, and then the covenant of God, or these covenants of God. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away from it. So what's a curse? Curse a blessing mean? What's that mean? He says that right there. Okay? Curse a blessing. What's that mean? Well, it means that every time a priest would feign the words, I bless you, God would turn their blessings to him unto a curse. Lay it not to your heart. What's that mean? He said that there too. Well, that means that they didn't listen to and take it to heart. They weren't taking to heart what God was saying through his prophet Malachi. So God said, I'm just going to smear the refuse, the dung of your offerings in your face, and make you a public disgrace, an example of what's happening in your heart. And isn't that going on today? Isn't that happening to so many today? And then listen again to verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this command unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's that word covenant. Then again in verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear whereof he feared me and was afraid being before my name. So there's a covenant of life and peace here. And then continuing in verses 6 through 9 of Malachi chapter 2. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have cursed many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Now, I know that was a really hard passage to follow. In fact, all of this may be, but we're going to take some truths away from this for all of our lives. So the first thing I want to point out here is this word covenant just keeps being repeated. In verse 4, my covenant. Verse 5, my covenant. Verse 8, the covenant. And then in the last part of verse 10, profaning the covenant of your fathers. And then if we turn forward to chapter 3, verse 1, passage is found right there. Again, the messenger of the covenant. So folks, over and over again, our Lord's saying there's this concept called covenant. Remember, all Bible truth and all biblical teachings are covenant truths and covenant blessings. They all are. Now, if you understand this concept, I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. And you'll see why Malachi was so upset with the priests who had profaned the covenant of the Lord. So understand this. And when you do and apply it, you're going to truly be blessed. Now, this word blessed is very difficult to explain. You know, a lot of people try to say you'll be happy. No, happiness depends upon your circumstances. And then some people say, well, you'll be joyful. Well, yeah, that's an element of blessing, but that's not all of it. Because blessing also includes peace and steadfastness. It's like, it's almost kind of like what you get when the fruit of the Spirit flows. So it's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's dependent upon your relationship with the Lord. Where are you at with him, you know? So let's begin by asking, what's this covenant, okay, that the Lord's promising us will bless us? Well, first of all, this word covenant, it conveys the idea of cutting. It can literally be translated to cut. And that's the concept of shedding blood. You know, when I told you Clint Eastwood sliced his hand, and then the Indian sliced his hand, and they held hands together, and they made a blood covenant. That's what it means. And that's why we have the word blood covenant. It comes from the Hebrew word berith. And it's a sacred agreement based on blood. And it happened between Abram and God in Genesis 15. But it's more than just an agreement. It can literally be called the union of two partners. It means that they mutually hold together all assets, talents, debts, liabilities. All they have is shared, and it's extended beyond them down to their children, who are also brought into this covenant by the nature of the covenant. Now think about that. Abram's in a covenant with God. So what's he bring to the table? All the assets, talents, liabilities, they're all God's. And that's the same thing with us today. It's crazy. So this blood brother relationship is closer than even flesh brothers. You know, blood brothers share in person, possessions, protection. This blood covenant extends through generations. You know, when the blood mingles, it symbolizes the mingling of persons. You know, their garments. They exchange garments. That's what David and Jonathan did. It symbolizes a merger of possessions. And this means that what I have is yours, and what you have is mine. My possessions are yours, your possessions are mine. Then swords and spears and bows, all their weapons of warfare, they're exchanged, and that's a sign of protection. You know, people tend to make protection covenants, and they're proud of it. And then what would happen after they made the cut, they'd rub some soot or some ash into it. And what that would do is that would be a mark on the scar. And they'd call that the mark of the covenant. And friend was a very special and sacred term reserved to be used only between people in covenant. So when Jonathan is referred to as the friend of David, that's what it means. Yet you've got these progressives today trying to imply it was some kind of homosexual relationship. That's not what it means. That's why we have this verse in Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's referring to covenant, folks. Then this relationship between blood brothers, it's characterized by this term loving kindness. Again, why these liberals are all starting to say, well, there are homosexual relationships that have been anointed by God. No, that's not what that means. Whatever I have, you can demand it from me. You can call upon it. It's yours if you need it. My wealth is your wealth. My friends are your friends. Your enemies are my enemies. And my strength, it's your strength. And when I sorrow, you sorrow. Your sorrow is my sorrow. We're blood brothers. So a covenant is an agreement based on blood. And it's crucial to understand this concept. That's why I'm spending so much time on it. And we got to know this, folks, if we're ever going to understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're in covenant with Jesus, folks. The Bible's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're both covenants. That's what the word testament means. So everything in the Bible is based upon this concept that I'm sharing with you right now. Now, if you understand this term, the truth of the covenant, I'm telling you, you're truly going to be blessed. You'll no longer go around like a slave to your feelings. The devil won't be able to intimidate you. And I'll tell you, he tries to intimidate all of us. He's a usurper of all power. So folks, just get this concept and quit living like a pauper, I'm telling you. And start living like the spiritual princes and princesses you are, the kings and the queens you are, because the Bible says God has made us a kingdom of priests. Read it for yourself, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Remember, Malachi was dealing with people who had forgotten these truths, neglected them, and corrupted the covenant of God. Just like Christians are doing today with their relationship. Now, the best way to understand the concept of a blood covenant is by going through a story with real people, real possessions, real protection, real hardship, and see what it really was. So I'm going to go to the story of David, Jonathan, and Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And that's a hard word to say. And I've covered this in a message in the past. And if you want to listen to a whole message on this, let me know. But this story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, there was a covenant established between David and Jonathan. You know, Jonathan was the son of Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. So Jonathan was a prince. And David, as you know, later became the king of Israel. So he was actually anointed by God through his prophet to become, to become the king. But at this time, he was just a young man, and this episode actually takes place after David had slain Goliath, you know, at the front of King Saul's army, before the conflict with Saul happened. So listen to this out of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more to the home of his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. There's the exchange of possessions, you know, the garments and his garments, even his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So there are the weapons. So right here in this passage, we see that David and Jonathan were very close knit and tight. David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. So they were making that covenant that I was describing. They had cut a covenant. They had shared their blood. They shared possessions. Jonathan was given David his robe and then his sword and bow and girdle, which held the weapons. So by all this, he was saying, now we're one person, not only in possessions, but in protection. Your enemies are my enemies. Now, this is really building. This is a good story. You can make a movie out of this, you know. And so David and Jonathan, what did they become? They became blood brothers. They entered into this blood covenant. So let's see exactly what this means, okay, through this story. Remember, this has so much to do with you and me and our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. This is what Malachi was talking about here in chapter 2. So first of all, Saul was a very proud man, okay? And at first he was proud of his servant David because David was a handsome and young warrior, okay? But then after a while, the young people and the maidens, they were all wooing over King David. And listen to this one passage out of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. Saul had slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And I'm telling you, this just drove Saul insane with rage. You know, his mission became one of kill David, you know. But Jonathan, his son, that didn't help. That relationship wasn't going to be something that Saul could capitalize upon, gain his revenge over David for turning the people against him. And David didn't do anything wrong. Don't get me wrong here. It was just they could see that God's anointing was upon David. But Jonathan wouldn't help his dad do any of this because he was David's blood brother. Then one day, both Saul and Jonathan, they were killed in battle, okay? And blind panic just raced through the entire household of Saul because they feared revenge by King David. Because remember, King David was hiding in caves and he was being pursued, and him and his band of warriors, they just had to hide anywhere they could. And during all this chaos, after the death on the battlefield of Saul and his son Jonathan, the nursemaid of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, she grabbed the young child and she ran off to hide him. She wanted to hide him from David so he wasn't killed. And she trips and falls and mangles his legs. So this child, there was no way to repair his bones. He was in exile. They were running away. So they took her, this maiden and the staff, they took Mephibosheth off to this long lost place called Lodabar, okay? This place had no pasture. It was dry. It was desolate, dusty. Can you get the picture? And what she was doing was taking him to this faraway, dry, dusty place, this dead place, to keep him safe from what she perceived to be the wrath of David. So here you have Mephibosheth, the crippled prince, living a life in exile, in fear, in poverty. And one day he asks his nursemaid why they're hiding. And she said, because King David's going to try to kill you. And then he asks, well, why? Why am I crippled? And she would have said, you were maimed when we fled from David, but that didn't really all come out like that. You know, just imagine the situation this child's in now, thinking this King David's some ogre, okay? But remember, David had a covenant with Mephibosheth's dad, Jonathan. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul? So he was thinking, is there anybody left that I can establish his covenant with? You know? But imagine what the people were thinking when he said that. They were thinking, oh, he's out for bloodlust and revenge. And then few were ready for the next statement that David made at the end of verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Remember, this word kindness is part of this covenant word, okay? Now, I don't think many people back then were expecting that when he asked where the offspring of Jonathan were. Now, do you know that we're also under a covenant with a king, or I should say maybe a prince, just like Mephibosheth was? Then listen to what happens over here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake, thy father, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? So there's Mephibosheth looking at King David after he said all this and saying, What am I that you're looking upon such a dead dog as me? Why are you doing this? And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Wow, I'm telling you, the plot starts to thicken there, doesn't it, folks? There's David's servants, okay? And they went and they fetched Mephibosheth for King David, okay? And they were dragging him along in a cart. And just picture Mephibosheth sitting there, probably scared to death. Oh, I'm caught. I'm finished. I'm done. To David's royal palace. And he falls on his face before King David, and he figures it's done. He's probably going to cut my head off with a sword. He's shaking there like a trapped bird. His heart's beating. He's just thinking, kill me, kill me. And yet David says, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. Fear not. I want to restore your fortune. I want you to sit at my table and eat with me. I want to treat you like my very own son. Could you imagine what's going through Mephibosheth's mind? He's blown away. He doesn't understand what's going on. Why am I being treated with such kindness? Why the respect? Wasn't David my grandfather's enemy? Why is he doing this to me? But I'm telling you, folks, David wasn't doing it for Mephibosheth. He wasn't doing it for King Saul. He was doing it for Mephibosheth's dad, Jonathan. David was honoring the blood covenant. Is this making sense? So now Mephibosheth, he had to decide. It's either going to be the judgment he deserves or the mercy that's being offered right now to him by the king. So I tell you, what he had to do, folks, was change his mind. He had to repent of his thinking, his stinking thinking, and his destitute life. He had to turn away from all that and receive the mercy that David was asking him. He had to no longer view David as the enemy. He had to see David as his friend. Okay? There had to be a change of kings. Saul was no longer king. So he had a change in his mind and his attitude. So listen to what Mephibosheth says there. He says, okay, king, I think I'll have it your way. I'd rather be your friend and share in your fortune and your fellowship than in your wrath. So then David says to him, okay, Ziba, bring a robe, put it on him, take care of him, give him everything he needs and wants, and till up the land for him, serve him, feed him, bathe him, take care of him. Can you picture this? Can you picture this transformation that's going on here? Yesterday, an outcast living as a rebel in the land of destitution in Lodabar. Today, sitting between the king and his top aides, okay, in a palace, treated like the king's son. He had experienced a transformation, and he couldn't believe it. Yesterday, sleeping on some dusty mat. Today, awakening in the king's palace on an incredible bed with silk sheets. Yesterday, eating from a tin plate, drinking from a tin cup. Today, sitting at the king's table, king's son. You know, he woke up in the morning by the servants of the king, who wait on him, you know, tending to his every need. And then Mephibosheth, he goes down to breakfast. He's sitting there at the right hand of the king. You know, lots of food, laughter, joy. Picture this scene. Can you picture it? You know, it's hard to explain. But it's even harder to deny because it's in God's word. And then he looks at David's wrist and he sees the mark of the covenant on David's wrist. And he says, I'm not worthy of this. But it doesn't make any difference because there I see it, the mark of the covenant. It's not because of me he's doing this. It's because of my dad, Jonathan. Oh my, I'm the recipient of a covenant blessing. My dad made a covenant with the king. That's why he's doing this. I can't deny it, so I might as well embrace it. Pass me the biscuits. Pass me the biscuits, King David. Can you just picture this? There he is sitting at the table. Not because of anything he's done, but because of what God had offered him because of the covenant that was made between his dad and King David so long ago. So now, okay, I want to wrap this up because I'm long-winded. But you may be sitting there saying, okay, bro, can I get it? But how's this apply to me? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 says, and David asked, is there yet any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Notice how he says that. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. And then listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There it is again. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So God did that very thing for us. But not for our sake. He did it for Christ's sake. Because God had entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ. So in this story, Jonathan represents the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're seeing it. Kind of draw a map out, okay? So on the one side of the page, put David, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. On the other side of the page, put God the Father, God the Son, and you and me. Okay? So now you should have across from David, you should have God the Father, across from Jonathan, you should have Jesus Christ, and across from Mephibosheth, you should have you and me. Okay? So I'm telling you, Jonathan in this story represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't Jesus, but it's a story, folks. So 2,000 years ago on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he entered into a blood covenant with God the Father for you and me. And that's the reason Jesus became a man. So he could have blood and make a blood covenant with God the Father. This was their plan forged before the foundations of the earth. Remember, a covenant's agreement between two people based on blood. So when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross, he was mingling the blood of God, the blood of man, because he was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Are you getting this? Are you thinking, well, God doesn't have blood? Well, yes, he did, because Jesus lived here on earth as God incarnate. So he did have blood. In fact, the Bible tells us that. Look, I'm getting excited, folks, because it's all here, okay? And I'm going through these scriptures, and I want to share them with you, because this is powerful. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, here it is in the next part. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's right there, folks. So God did have blood, and he purchased us, the church, with his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood of man, and that's the blood of God mingled together in the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's the covenant that was cut, folks, when that blood was shed. So God could say that all I have is yours. If you're listening right now, God's saying, I have a covenant established with you through my son, Jesus Christ, and all that I have is now yours. He's talking to you like David was talking to Mephibosheth. You getting this? So you might ask, well, dear God, is all that you have mine? Are you saying, Lord, that we are now one? I'm in you and you're in me? This is too amazing to believe, but praise Jesus, folks, it's true. Then God takes his robe of righteousness and he puts it on you. He puts it on me. He puts it all who abide in Christ. We're dressed in his righteousness alone, folks. This is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ put upon our account. But be careful, because you could still be a jerk as a Christian. Just because you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you can't be a jerk. You can. You still can be a jerk. You can let the old man rise up in you and do stupid things. But it's not only the possessions of God. He also gives us his mighty power and his protection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, I'm telling you, folks, all that belongs to heaven now belongs to you and me. To you and me belongs to him. Just like Romans 8 teaches, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ by the spirit of adoption. Now, the reality of this covenant, I'm telling you, that's cut between God and man, it's staggering. Listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. At the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus took that cup and he held it up. And this is what he said. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Wow. Remember that word covenant and the word testament? They're the same word. So Jesus said, "I make a covenant with you." So Jonathan, he represents our Savior. And then Mephibosheth, of course, like I said, you're looking on your thing there. He represents you and me, the sinners. So if you're taking notes now, and this is why I said you might want to take notes, because this might get a little complicated, but it's so important to understand, okay? So Mephibosheth, he pictures us, you and me. But how? How does he represent you and me? Well, first of all, he was deformed. Remember, he was crippled by that fall of his handmaiden, so he became deformed, okay? And he couldn't come on his own, so he had to be brought, remember? In fact, he didn't want to come. So not only did he have to be brought, but he had to be sought, okay? And that's exactly the situation we're in. We're spiritually and morally crippled by sin, folks. We're not seeking God. God seeks us. The Holy Spirit woos us to him. So the servant of King David, okay, Ziba, I think his name was, from the scriptures I read, he sent him out to bring us back. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So we're spiritually and morally crippled by sin. Romans 3 says, "None seek God, no, not one." And then he was dethroned. Remember, he was the prince, but now he's living in exile. Okay? The situation we're all in, fallen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. "Did you not know that God made us to be kings and princes?" But we're living on the backside of nowhere in our own spiritually destitute Lodabar, just like Mephibosheth was when we're without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're breathing in dust, we're dragging our heads, okay? We're downcast, we're trodden, you know? Yet we ought to be sitting enthroned beside our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, think about this. We're deformed, we're dethroned, okay? We're in exile, we're doomed. The sentence of death is upon us. You know, you live, you work, you die. Isn't that what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? And we're at enmity with God. We're at war with God. That's what the Bible says. We don't have peace with God. So we deserve no mercy. Listen to what he said. Listen to what Mephibosheth said to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8. "Why should you do this to such a dog as I am?" So he realized that the sentence of death was upon him, as it is upon you and me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And then in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Are you following this here, folks? So Mephibosheth, presenting you and me in this story, was deformed, dethroned, doomed, and he was also deceived. And aren't we deceived? You know, I guess it's the worst thing that one could be, is deceived. And isn't that what the prince of this world has done to the minds of men and women? Can't you see it? So all this time, Mephibosheth was thinking that David was the enemy. But David was his friend. And isn't that the way people feel about God? Doesn't God have to run us down in order to save us? Isn't that what he does? He goes and hunts us down, the hound of heaven, you know? We don't seek him. He seeks us. We fear him. We want to hide from him. In the garden, wasn't Adam and Eve hiding from God? And God said, "Adam, where are you?" And that's what the devil does, you know. Sin puts this negative attitude in us, and then the devil lies to us about God. He says, you know, God's out to get you. He doesn't want to save you. He wants to punish you, and it's going to be an awful punishment. So hide, hide. That's what God does. He creates this negativity in our minds towards God. And most people think, I don't want to become one of those old boring Christians. But that's another lie from Satan. All God wants to do is bless us. He wants to love us. He wants to share his blessings of the blood covenant with you and me. Are you seeing my point here? So that's the mindset that Mephibosheth had when he was brought before the king. And that's the mindset we have. Okay? He's been deceived about David's position by his handmaiden. We've been deceived about God's position towards us by the enemy. He's been told that David's his enemy, but David's really his friend. And that's exactly the picture of a lost sinner. That's beautiful. That wasn't written there by men 2,000-3,000 years ago. That was God inspiring these men to put these words down. So here, Jonathan pictures the Savior, who had a blood covenant with God. Mephibosheth pictures you and me, enter into that blood covenant, recognize it, and submit to it. And then there's David, who represents the Father. Remember the paper I just asked you to put together. And he's offering us our salvation. So what did Mephibosheth receive? Well, he received what you and I receive when we enter into the blood covenant with Jesus Christ. And what was that? So let's just kind of summarize it. So between David and the Father, you could write forgiveness, the king's forgiveness. Listen to verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show ye kindness." Praise the Lord, folks. He deserved judgment, yet he receives kindness. We deserve hell, folks, but we receive through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ a ticket to heaven. And then you could write beside the word forgiveness, the king's fellowship. Four times it's mentioned here as he's to eat with the king. In verse 7, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Verse 10, "The master's son shall eat bread always at my table." Verse 11, "He shall eat at my table." Verse 13, "He did eat continually at the king's table." I'm telling you, that's ending fellowship. Okay? Now, fellowship in a meal is the most intimate way to fellowship with another. I just did it with my partner and his wife and Terry the other night at a beautiful place called Lenape up here. We sat in this beautiful restaurant out in the middle of nowhere. It was something, looking out into this view, enjoying a meal, breaking bread. That's the most intimate thing you could do. Think about it like this. You know, you're invited to meet the President of the United States. Wouldn't that be something? In fact, you're not just invited to meet him, you're invited to dine with the President. Wouldn't that be something? So this would be a very special meal, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to call it a everyday meal. You're going to sit at the table with the President of the United States. The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that when you get invited to sit at the table of the King, isn't that what we heard in Psalm 23? So don't view your salvation as a funeral. It's a feast. Do you understand the difference? God's not saying, "I'm inviting you to something bad. You got to just like come to me with your heads down like you're going to a funeral." No, I'm inviting you to something amazing, something wonderful. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." And what's Jesus going to do? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "And I will sup with him and he with me." Wow, are you getting this? So we get his forgiveness, we get his fellowship, but it's getting better, folks. We also get his fortune. Remember, David called Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I've given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house." So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, King David, who basically controlled everything in that kingdom, gave to the heir of Saul, be Adam and Eve here, you know, and we're the heirs to Adam and Eve. And David gave everything that was the king, Saul's, to his grandson, Mephibosheth. So he's saying, Mephibosheth, you just don't understand it, but it's true. You're not worthy of it, but I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for your dad, Jonathan. I was in a covenant relationship with your dad, okay? So I'm doing this all for your dad. But the devil, he's sitting on Mephibosheth's shoulder saying, "Oh, this can't be true. Don't trust him." And isn't that what the devil does to you and me? Isn't he trying to do the same thing to you and me? God's trying to give to you and me his forgiveness, his fellowship, his fortune. And isn't the devil sitting there, "Don't trust him. Don't trust him. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad." Isn't that what God does? So remember, when the devil does that, don't argue with him, because you're going to lose the argument. Okay? You cannot argue with the devil and win. Just say, hey, you know what, devil, get out of here. I don't understand it. I'm in a covenant relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm just receiving it. Okay, take it up with the Father. Just point him to the blood covenant and then step out of the argument. The argument's between him and God. And guess what? The devil's going to lose that one. The truth is, it doesn't make any difference what you've done. Simply repent and trust, and then trust and obey. God's not doing it for you and me, folks. He's doing it for the sake of his Son, Jesus. Because on that cross, when his rich red blood was shed, God the Father made a covenant with his Son for you and me. And we can all enter into that covenant and live a life of peace, a life of blessing. Pray to God you don't miss it, folks. Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray that you seal these truths of your blood covenant into all of our hearts now so we can receive it like Mephibosheth received the blessings of King David. Lord, help us not to despise your covenant, not to depart from it, but to live in it. In Jesus' precious name and blood we pray. Amen. Folks, I love y'all. So just go out there and live in this covenant blessing this week, and we'll be back next week with an entirely different message from the Word of God, provided the Lord's willing. And we're still here. And I just want to share, I could only imagine with you. This is the song that put Mercy Me on the map. And Terry and I just watched the movie last week of the story of Bart Millard. And I just can encourage you. I can't encourage you strongly enough. Listen to this movie. I could only imagine. Just watch this movie. It's powerful. Folks, I love y'all. I can only imagine.
It will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. By your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.